and willing, the Lord will enable. Amen. Jeremiah chapters 20, 21, and 22 today. We're going to hit three chapters in a hurry as we look at God's messenger and his message. Chapter 20, we're going to be looking at Pashur, as we read a moment ago. Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest. And then in chapter 21, we'll look at the punishment on Jerusalem and then the prophecies against Judah. As Jeremiah was God's messenger, he goes with God's message, and it's a message of hope. It's a message of repentance, but it's not a message that's readily received by all. And so we'll look at God's messenger and his message this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us that we would be ready to hear, ready to obey as your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. Lord, you know each one of us. You know the needs that we have. You know burdens that are on our hearts, and you're able to meet every need. And we pray that through the ministry of your word this morning, as your Holy Spirit works it in our hearts and lives, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we might be able to be used of you as we surrender ourselves to your service. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. As we look first of all at Pashur, the son of Immer, we see the curse that is on him in the verses that we read earlier. We see his fury because he was upset with Jeremiah. It says he smote him and put him in the stocks. And so here's Jeremiah. He is proclaiming the word of God, doing what God has told him to. And we know from experience as well as the scripture, just because we are obeying God and doing what he's told us to do and living according to his word, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have any problems. And Jeremiah has a problem, but God is with him and he is with us. No matter if we go through the stocks as Jeremiah, regardless of what's going on, but here Pashur did not like the message of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah says to him, notice right after he comes out, in verse 3 it says, Pashur brought him out of the stocks, and then Jeremiah said. So he had a choice now. He could soften his message and say, I don't want to go back in that place. Or he could still be firm and preach the word of the Lord as God has told him. And that's what he did. It says, then he said to him, God has changed your name. He's changed your name from Pashur to Magor-Missabib. And that name, as you see on the outline there, means a fear on every side. And so here's the one who is controlling Jeremiah's fate. He has the power to put him back into prison, but he's the one that's going to be afraid there. Fear on every side. It even says in verse 4, he says, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself. You ever heard the expression, he's afraid of his own shadow? Well, that's what Jeremiah says to Pashur. You're going to be even afraid of your own shadow. God is going to put fear to you because you have disregarded his word. And here's what's going to happen to you, Pashur. He says, I'm going to give you, in verse 5, this city and all that's in it, I'm going to give you to the hand of your enemies. And thou, Pashur, now he's making it personal in verse 6. He says, you're going into captivity. And so here's Jeremiah, who has just come out of the prison, being captive himself. And he says, I'm not afraid, in so many words. He says, but you're going to have fear on every side because you're going to go into captivity. It's not going to be into stocks like I was, but you're going to go into captivity of Babylon. And the reason at the end of verse 6, it says, and all your friends are with you, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. And here he was teaching lies. And God hates lies because it is contrary to his word. God's word is truth. Jesus is truth. And he hates lies. And he hates those that teach lies. And that's what Pashur was doing. And sometimes people today, they'll teach lies or they'll water down the truth because they might be afraid of the consequences. And we should never fear to speak God's word in truth. Oh, the consequences may not be what we want them to be in this land, but pleasing God should be more important to us than trying to avoid negative consequences. It was to Jeremiah there, and so he tells Pashur what his fate is going to be. Well, now we see Jeremiah's complaint. He goes and he complains to the Lord, and if we're going to complain, we better complain to the Lord and not to other people. You know, whenever we have a complaint, isn't it good if you are an employee somewhere and you have a complaint? If you go and talk to your coworker, that's not going to help anything because the coworker is not the one who can resolve the issue. You need to go to the person who can resolve the issue. And that's what Jeremiah does. He has a complaint and he goes to God. He says, God, I'm in derision daily. He says, everybody's mocking me. And the reason he had this reproach on him daily is because of the word of God. Verse 8, it says, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. And so Jeremiah says, God, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm preaching your word, but they don't like it, you know. And of course, God is saying, it doesn't matter whether they like it or not. That's what they need to hear. And so they don't always want to hear it, but this is what they need. And God's word today is not too popular, is it? People don't like to hear it preached boldly and truth as it is. They like it watered down. They like it to fit their circumstances and situations, and they like to twist it and make it pleasing to their ears there. But Jeremiah, he was dedicated to God's word. In verse 9, as I read earlier in our scripture reading, he says, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah was getting to the point to where, okay, I'm tired of all the mocking, the derision, the prison, and maybe I just won't do it. And so he had that thought of not doing it. But then he got to thinking about it as he was praying to the Lord, and he said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire. And he says, I was weary with forbearing. I thought about not proclaiming God's word. He says, but I just couldn't do it. The urgency of proclaiming God's word was so great that he couldn't do it. He had to proclaim God's word. Has the urgency for proclaiming God's word decreased since the days of Jeremiah? And I say no. The urgency is still there of proclaiming God's word. Even when he was released from prison, then he said to Pashur, God's changing your name. And so he didn't hesitate, and he continued to proclaim God's word. And even though he might have some trouble, he had God to defend him, and we do as well. And verse 10 says in the middle of the verse, all my familiars watched for my halting. People watched me and they thought I was going to quit. They thought I was going to give up because things weren't going very well and I was being persecuted and mocked and thrown into prison. And they were watching to see when I was just going to throw in the towel and quit. But Jeremiah, he didn't do that. In verse 11, it begins with that conjunction, but, which contrasts for the previous verse. Everybody was watching to see if I was just going to quit and halt, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible, or awesome one. And he said, God is with me. And the end of verse 11, he says, and they shall not prosper, their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. And then in verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, that tries the righteous and sees the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. And so Jeremiah comes to God and he has a cause. He says, God, I'm bringing to you my cause. And in verse 11, we saw that the Lord was with Jeremiah. And the reason God was with him and defending him is because Jeremiah's cause was the same as God's cause. And whenever our cause begins to be personal and our cause is not God's cause, oh, we might suffer for that. But it's a whole lot better to suffer whenever we are doing so for the cause of God. The battle is the Lord's. And Jeremiah realized that God is his defense. And once he realized that, then he had dominion. In verse 13, he begins to sing unto the Lord, Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And God gives us victory. And now Jeremiah, he's come from the dungeon, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. I thought about not proclaiming God's word, but it was burning in my heart, and I just couldn't resist, and I had to proclaim God's word. And now there's victory, and I'm praising the Lord. And what happens next when we get to that mountaintop experience and we're praising the Lord and victory is there? What happens oftentimes to us is the same thing that happened to Jeremiah right after that. Notice his pity party in verse 14. He said, "Cursed be the day when I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad." And he goes on in these next verses, and here he's just living in depression here. He says, "Why did I come out of the womb?" in verse 18. "Why was I even born?" And if we're not careful, we can go from victories for the Lord to this same kind of negative attitude that can defeat us as well. And Satan loves to do that. When you look at the Israelites as they came from crossing the Red Sea, what greeted them then? Well, there was 3 days of no water and didn't seem like the victory anymore. We're in a dry land. And Satan will use that. They became bitter and started murmuring and complaining. And what about the Israelites whenever they crossed over Jordan and they defeated Jericho and had that wonderful battle? What happened next? They were defeated at Ai, you know. And if we're not careful, those defeats in our lives as we see them right after the victory can cause us to halt. And Jeremiah, he had the victories and he had the depression and he saw God working and he saw himself in prison and it seemed like he was up and down. Can you relate to that? Maybe not physically thrown in prison there, but Jeremiah was a man with the same kinds of emotions and feelings that we have, and he's crying out to God and he's doing what God wants him to do, but he doesn't understand why all these things are happening around him there. And so let's remember to keep God as our defense and remember that the victory is ours. And it may not feel like it one day. One day we may be feeling defeated and depressed and God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing me to be mocked and all of this scorning to go about? Well, God has a message for Zedekiah as well. Zedekiah the king in chapter 21 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah the son of Mazaiah the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works." So Zedekiah comes with the request of Jeremiah. He says, ask God what's going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar. See if God is going to perform his wonderful works for us like he has done for our forefathers. And so now Jeremiah has a choice to make. Is he going to go back to Zedekiah and tell him what he wants to hear? Or is he going to tell him the truth? And what he wants to hear and the truth are not the same. And so God has commissioned us and commanded us to speak the truth in love. And so he's going to go back and he's going to give the answer. And here's Jeremiah's reply in verse 3. Jeremiah said, "Thus shall you say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them to the midst of the city." And notice what he says in verse 5, "And I myself will fight against you." And so Jeremiah comes back and he tells them that your problem is not Babylon. your oppressor, where you're going to be captive. Your problem is that you have placed God as your enemy. And you need to be more concerned about your relationship to God than what's going to happen with Babylon there. And so it is with us. Rather than being so overly concerned with all the issues and circumstances around us, God can remove the Babylonians. That wasn't a problem for God. What God wanted was for His people to have that relationship with Him. And they didn't. They disregarded His word. They were worshiping idols. And God says, you're going to be in this battle, but it's not going to be against Babylon. You're going to be fighting against Me, God said. And what are their chances? None. What are our chances when we try fighting against God there and it just doesn't work? And so He says that God has become their enemy. The Bible says for us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so when we wrestle, we're not just wrestling the circumstances around us, but we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle is a spiritual battle for us. The battle was a spiritual battle for Zedekiah and for the Israelites because they had disregarded God. It wasn't about all the other things going around. God wants that fellowship. God wants that relationship. He wanted it with Adam and Eve, and they messed up and didn't have the fellowship He wanted to have. And we can have fellowship with God. In John's epistles, he talks about how we can walk in the truth and have fellowship with God, because that's what He desires. And when we go our own way and not the way of God's word, we begin to wrestle against God. And that's what they were doing here. And what is the result of this? He says, because I have become your enemy, he says in verse 6, I'll smite the inhabitants of the city. In verse 7, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He says, here's going to be the result. You are going into captivity, and it's not because Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon are so strong. It's because you've rebelled against Me, and I'm going to defeat you, and I'm going to send them to teach you a lesson, because God wanted to restore the relationship with them, but they were stubborn and didn't want to hear it. Remember when Paul was on his road to Damascus there, and he saw the Lord and he got saved, and remember God said to him, Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? And there he was fighting a spiritual battle there, and the problem wasn't the Christians that he was persecuting and killing. The problem was God was working in his heart, and he was rebelling against that until he fell on his face to God, and then God gave him the victory. Well, Jeremiah has a recommendation for them. God says, you're going to go into battle. You're going to lose. You're going to be captives to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. He says, but it doesn't have to be that way. There is a choice you can make. So in chapter 21, verse 8, he said, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. What a simple statement that God sets before all of us today concerning a person's destiny. The way of the cross leads home. God has said, I've set before you a way of life, and I've set before you the way of death. You can choose. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to hell? I've set the way of life before you. And so in that same manner, God says to Jeremiah to tell them, I have set before you a way of life. I have set before you a way of death. You can choose your consequences here. Verse 9, he says, if you abide in this city, he goes on to say what will happen here, that if you abide, then you'll die by the sword and famine and pestilence. If you stay where you are, you're going to die. And isn't that the case when God presents a person the truth of the gospel through the cross? If a person decides, I'm going to stay where I am, then he's going to die and be lost. Because we all came into this world as sinners. And if we don't do anything, we die and go to hell. But God has provided a way of life. And he says, here it is. I set it right before you, the way of life. And you can make the choice. Well, in verse 12, he says, here's your duty. Here's what you're to do, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. That was their responsibility. Every day they were to administer justice there. In other words, do what's right. Every day that was their duty, to get up, do what's right. At night, do what's right. But they weren't doing what was right. And so that was one of the famous quotations of Bob Jones Sr. You know, do right, though the stars fall. Just do right. And that's what he says here. This is your duty to do right. But they weren't. They were serving idols. They were disregarding God's word. They were going their own way. And verse 13, he says, behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, because you say, who shall come down against us? Who shall enter into our habitations? Pride had them so swelled up, they thought that they could take care of themselves, and they weren't doing their daily duty. And then God says, your doings, in verse 14, I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings there. And rewards in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell are according to our doings. Now, we're not saved according to our doings, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. But the Bible talks about rewards in heaven there, according to our doings. And also, the Bible talks about degrees of punishment in hell there. And when it talks about it will be worse for him in the day of judgment. So obviously there are degrees there. We don't have time to go into the scriptures with that, but maybe another message. So he says, your doings. Jeremiah says, the reason you're going into captivity and the reason you're suffering these things is because you have disobeyed God. You have served idols. You've been lifted up with pride, and God is going to bring judgment upon you there. Well, then we come to chapter 22, and now he's going to prophesy against the royal family. In chapter 22, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. So now God has given him a message to go to the king Zedekiah. And verse 2, he says, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sits upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter into by these gates. Thus saith the Lord. Notice what he says to the king of Judah, what we just saw in the previous chapter. He said, execute judgment and righteousness there. And he says to them, you need to judge righteously. And the Bible tells us the same thing. Many people today know the verse that says, judge not that you be not judged. And some people, that's the only verse in the Bible they know. But they don't know the verses that say, judge righteous judgment. And so don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He says several times, execute judgment. Make right decisions and speak the truth and don't water it down. And there are going to be blessings for doing that in verse 4. He says, for if you do this thing, then, notice the if and the then. He says, if you do this thing and execute judgment with righteousness, then there will be kings sitting upon the throne of David and riding in chariots on horses, and his servants and his people. He says, if you do this, the lineage will continue. There'll continue to be kings on the throne of David. But if you don't, verse 5, if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation there. And so he says, if you don't hear, then that's going to be the recompense. They have forsaken the covenant of God. Verse 8, at the middle of the verse, he says, wherefore? Why has the Lord done thus unto this great city? People ask. Verse 9, here's the answer. because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God. And whenever we get saved, the moment we trust Christ, we enter into a covenant relationship with God. And He has made promises to us for all eternity there. And He had this covenant relationship with Israel, but because they didn't hear the word of God, they had forsaken His covenant there, He says, then the kingdom is not going to stand. It's going to be desolation there. Well, then He pronounces judgment on Shalom here, beginning at verse 10. He says, "Weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place. He shall not return there, but he shall die in the place where they've led him captive, and thou shalt see his land no more." Then verse 13 says, "Woe unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness there." And so he's condemning Shalom here for these dishonorable practices. He is using people to build up his house. He says those that build his chambers by wrong, and those who use their neighbor's service without paying them for their work. In other words, taking advantage of people to build your kingdom, or taking advantage of people to build your ministry, or taking advantage of people to build a business, a kingdom. We're not to use people to build this ministry. We're to build the ministry, to use the ministry to build people. There. And he says, whenever you have it backwards here and you have these dishonorable practices here, taking advantage of people to build your kingdom, God says, I'm not going to bless that. He says, I wish you would do like your father, Josiah, King Josiah, a godly man. In verse 15, God says to Shalom, he says, "Shalt thou reign because thou clothest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice?" Notice what he did. He had judgment, and God was pleased because he judged. "And then it was well with him. He," that is Josiah, "judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me?" So he says Josiah had a purpose. He fulfilled his duties. He fulfilled his responsibilities, because what he wanted to do was to know me. Josiah wanted that relationship with God. And that's what God wanted for Israel. And he said, Israel's receiving all this punishment because they don't want the relationship with God. Oh, they want his blessings, but they don't want the relationship. They don't want to fulfill their duties and their responsibilities. But Josiah did, but not his son. And verse 17, he says, "But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness there." And notice, if you like to draw circles in your Bible or arrows in your Bible, as I do in verse 17, I've circled the word eyes and heart. Thine eyes and thy heart. And so whenever he focuses his eyes, that's why the Bible says so much, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." And in Lamentations it says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." And so here, his eyes got upon the things of the world, and he began to be covetous, and he began to use people to build up his kingdom. And God says, I'm not going to tolerate these dishonest practices that you have. And then he comes to the last judgment in chapter 22, which is on Coniah, or he is called Jehoiachin in the book of Kings. He's the son of Jehoiachin here, and God is a God who does not show partiality. In verse 24, we'll not read all of those verses, so drop with me to verse 24. God says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And God does not show favoritism. God loved Jeremiah. And even though Jeremiah was doing what God had told him to do, he was still having some circumstances to deal with. But even Jeremiah, had he turned away from God and not done what God had told him to do, God doesn't show favoritism. And just because this person is the king, he's not going to have partiality shown. In verse 26, at the very beginning of the verse, God says, I will cast thee out. Don't care who you are there. Well, look at the plight of Coniah or Jehoiachin in verse 28. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? What good is a broken idol? What good is one that's not broken? They can't do anything, so a broken idol is even worse. And so he says, Coniah is like a broken idol. Is he not a vessel wherein is no pleasure? And here he is, a vessel with no pleasure. Unlike Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a vessel fit for the master's use. And God was pleased with Jeremiah there. Oh, he suffered, but he was pleasing to God. And being pleasing to God is much more important than having ease of life there. And then he finishes this judgment on Coniah with a plea to the earth. Notice verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And God is pleading. And when he says earth, he's not talking about this planet on which we live any more than he's talking about all the planets whenever John 3:16 says God so loved the world. Not that he loved all the planets and all of that creation, but he loved the people of the world. And he's crying out to the people of earth and America and all over the earth to hear the word of God. For by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah was proclaiming to the people, but they didn't want to hear it. And people don't want to hear it today. So what do? We keep on proclaiming it, because it's not whether they want to hear it or not, it's what the world needs to hear, the word of the Lord. And God gives a plea to every individual. God gives a plea to every nation as he gives a plea to the earth. Hear the word of the Lord. There's great danger in rejecting the word of the Lord, as Israel did there. And for us as believers, what do we need to do? We need to execute judgment every day. We need to heed God's word with a proper response. We need to make sure that our doings are honorable before the Lord and are intended to build people up, not use people to build our own cause, but a ministry of serving other people and honoring the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of Jeremiah. That is a message that is still relevant for today. Help us to hear the word of the Lord. Lord, the message is not just for the lost, though they certainly need to hear the word of the Lord and be saved. But we need to hear the word of the Lord as well and follow your directions in it and heed your word. And Lord, we thank you that you've made it so plain that you have set before us a way of life and a way of death. And you've given that choice to man. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in hearts and draws people to Christ and draws believers to living in such a way that our duties and our doings are fulfilled only because you give us the grace and strength. Thank you for Jeremiah, for the boldness he had in proclaiming the word of the Lord, and for using him and helping him in his times of depression and feeling defeated. Lord, thank you that you are the same God that Jeremiah served, and we can go to you with our complaints as he did, and we can also have the victory and sing and praise you for what you do when we are obedient to the word of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.